Thank you, Lane. Hope you brought your Bibles. If you did, if you would be turning to Romans chapter 7. It's Romans chapter 7. When Lane asked me to speak and gave me the topic that he just mentioned, he gave me two passages that he said that this idea was pulled from of you say I can't forgive myself, God says I forgive. The first one of those is 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, and we're going to get to that later on in this lesson. But the second one is Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And the first three words of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 are, there is therefore. Now, we all know that when Paul wrote the letter to the Romans that there were no chapter breaks, there were no verse breaks. He wrote it as a letter. We know that. But I think sometimes we subconsciously allow those chapter breaks to cause us to divide Scripture and disconnect it from each other. But there's a word in those first three words, the word therefore, that my teaching mentor, Dr. Marlon Conley, would call a signpost word. And when he talked about a signpost word, he would always say that tells us that we need to go look elsewhere to find out what is coming next. The word therefore, he would say, is therefore saying this is a conclusion to what I just said. And so if I start with just verse 1, I'm going to miss out on the bigger picture of what Paul was trying to communicate. And so with that in mind, I want us to go back to chapter 7, and specifically back to verse 14. Now, as we spend some time going through the latter half of chapter 7, and as I was going through the latter half of that chapter, as I always do, I go through Scripture, if I know I'm going to be teaching it, I go through Scripture looking for ways in which I can communicate that Scripture, the intent of the Scripture effectively. I try to look for what are the main ideas that in this case Paul was trying to communicate. What are some of the key words that he emphasizes as he's going through that? And I do that as anybody who is a teacher. We do that so that we can take the many, many, many ideas which would be difficult to remember on their own. But in communicating some of the main ideas, we're able to carry much more in our mind, much heavier weight of Scripture in our mind by remembering some of those main ideas. I think about it like if I was trying to go on a trip, it would be very difficult for me to carry everything that I needed on that trip if I didn't have any luggage. If I were just trying to carry all the clothes and all the toiletries and everything that I needed, if I didn't have anything to hold on to, it'd be very hard to do that. And we think about those main ideas and those key words. It's like having luggage, like having handles to carry all the things that we need. And the reason why I want to emphasize that is because the key word that I zeroed in on when I was looking at verses 14 through 25 is not a key word that we would normally think about to key on. And that is the word B-U-T. But. Paul says it 8 times in verses 14 through 25. And I believe he does that in contrasting the difference between what his mind knows is the right thing to do, his mind that knows the perfect laws of God, and the contrast between that and his flesh that compels him to do things that are against his mind. And I want to add one more word to that, but I. Several times as he's going through that, he will say, this is what's in my mind, but I, and he'll tell you what he's unable to do because of his flesh. Let's read through this together. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14, and Paul says, for we know that the law is spiritual. Now, just before this, Paul had been dealing with that very thing, the law, explaining that the law is not the problem. The laws of God are not the problem. The laws of God are not sin. The laws of God did not bring death. Instead, it was our inability to live God's laws that brought death. God's laws are perfect. And he says here to emphasize that we know that the law is spiritual. It's of the Spirit. It's of God. But here comes that key word, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. Flesh being the opposite of spiritual, but I. Verse 15, for I do not understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. Here's that key phrase again. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, and again that key word, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, that key word again, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, and again that word, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, that phrase again, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, this final contrast here, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Paul, over and over and over, is contrasting what he knows he is supposed to do, what he knows the laws of God are that are written on his mind, that are written on his heart, but I can't live it out in my flesh. I cannot live according to the perfect laws of God. You know, I remember from relatively early childhood through my teenage years, I remember especially that I always enjoyed when we were listening to a particular radio program when Paul Harvey would come on the air. And it seemed like we were always listening to something that was carrying those ABC radio broadcasts of Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. Paul Harvey started telling those stories all the way back in World War II as part of his daily news program. And it turned into its own series in 1976, Paul Harvey's The Rest of the Story. Now, if you happen to not be familiar with what those Rest of the Story series were about, Paul Harvey would tell some historical, little-known event that he would leave out key details as he would tell it, maybe a person's name or a place, something that would key us in as to what this was really about. And then at the very end, when he would reveal that person or that place or something that told us the grander story, he would say, and now you know the rest of the story. To give you an example, one story that I remember, he told a story about a woman named Elizabeth Hutchinson in 1781. And he said that Elizabeth Hutchinson had two boys. I believe the oldest one was almost 20, the youngest one was 14 years old, that were being held prisoner by the British. And he said that Elizabeth Hutchinson by herself marched right into that British prison camp, stood right at the guard at the gate and said, I demand that you let my boys go free. And said that the one who was in charge that saw what was happening came down and said, can you tell me what's going on? And as he's telling this story, he's talking about how over and over and over again she's pleading, she's negotiating, she's begging for her sons to be released. Well, to make the longer story, these were like 7-minute stories that he would tell, to make that longer story a little short, eventually she won their release. But unfortunately, it was not in time to save the life of the oldest one, who died because of disease and infection. And so only the youngest one survived. And as Paul Harvey went on to tell that story, eventually he talked about how that the mother, Elizabeth, that she also died because of disease. And as he's telling that, he refers to her for the first time as Elizabeth Hutchinson Jackson. And that her youngest son, the one that survived because of her bravery, her boldness in going into that British prison camp, whose name was Andrew, who became the seventh president of the United States. And Paul Harvey would then say, and now you know the rest of the story. I thought about that a lot as I was going through this passage of the last couple of weeks, because I believe Paul is saying, let me tell you part of my story. He says, let me tell you what I know. Let me tell you what I'm trying to do in my life. Let me tell you what's written on my heart. But then let me tell you the rest of the story. Let me tell you what I'm not able to do because of the flesh that compels me to sin against God. Let me tell you about my inability to live up to the perfect standards of God's spiritual law. Let's go back through and look at just three of these again. Go with me back to verse 18. He says in verse 18, "For I have," this is the second half of verse 18, "I have the desire to do what is right. But, let me tell you the rest of the story. I have the desire to do what is right, but the rest of the story is I don't have the ability to carry it out. No matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I try, no matter how strong my desire is, I can't live up to the perfect standard of God's laws because of my sin, because of my flesh. Go with me to verse 22. He says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. You take that by itself and that sounds so powerful, so wonderful. I delight in the laws of God in my innermost being. But Paul says, let me tell you the rest of that story. I see in my members, my flesh, my body, my members, another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Paul says that's the rest of the story. Go with me to verse 25. He says in the last part of verse 25, I myself serve the law of God with my mind. Again, taken by itself, that's great. You serve God's law with your mind. Your mind's in the right place. But with my flesh, I serve the law of sin. And to me, this just brings it home, especially coming from the pen of the Apostle Paul, the Apostle that was responsible for so much of the New Testament, of saying, not even I, an Apostle of Jesus Christ, can overcome the sinful nature of man. I am a sinner. No matter how strong my desire is, no matter how much my mind is dedicated to the laws of God, no matter how much I want to do the things that are according to God's will, I cannot live up to it. James said in James chapter 2 that even if I'm able to keep the entire law, if I fail in just one point, I'm guilty of all of it. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, at the end of that chapter, when he's talking about the sins of the Gentile world, he said, you know the decrees of God that any who do these things deserve to die. What does sin result in? It results in death. It results in a hopeless situation. Even for someone like the Apostle Paul, it results in death. That's the rest of our story when we can say nothing but I. When it's only us, when it's only me, the rest of our story is the end of the story. We have no hope. There's only death. There's only sin. There's only separation from God. And what is our story? You know, Paul says, these are the things that I wanted to do, but I couldn't live it out. What is our story? There are some who would say, well, you know, I'm a good person. I'm trying to do the right things. But what's the rest of that story? Paul said in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. leading up to that second passage that Lane gave me in 1 John chapter 1, John said in verse 5 of his letter, he said, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him, with God, and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We say we're a good person, we say we're trying to do the right things, but if we're not walking according to the light, then we're deceiving ourselves. He goes on to say that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I'm trying to be a good person, but what's the rest of that story? I will never be good enough to earn my salvation. I will never be good enough to live a perfect life. What is our story? Some say, well, if I only had, and fill in the blank there, money, a certain job, a certain status in life, some might even say children or a spouse, if I only had one of those things, then, fill in another blank, then I would be happy, then I would be content, then I would be deemed successful, then I would be fulfilled. That's our story. I'm going to figure this out. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be content. I'm going to be successful. I'm in control. But what's the rest of that story? What's the rest of that story? In the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 2, the writer, the author, who I believe to be Solomon, even though I know that's highly debated, but I believe it was Solomon, the writer talks about what I refer to often as a grand experiment that he conducted with his own life, where he says, and I'm going to paraphrase, but in essence he says, I decided I was going to test and see if I could find fulfillment by surrounding myself with the world's things, the world's pleasures. And he goes through this laundry list of things that he did. He says, yeah, I had houses and I had wives and I had singers and I had property and gold and silver, and he ultimately says there was nothing that I denied myself. I tested it all to see what I would find. But what was his conclusion? It was meaningless. It was meaningless. And our story may be that right now things are not going my way, but if I could just have that, whatever it might be, then things would change. But what's the rest of that story? It doesn't mean anything. The circumstances of this life really don't mean anything. As long as there's only I, but I. We're still lost in our sin. We're still separated from God. It means nothing. What is our story? I've had some who tell me, Tim, my life is a mess. And I can't make a commitment to God until I get some things straightened out. That's their story. That's their story. I've got so much guilt about what I've done in my life, about how much of a mess my family is, my children are, my marriage is, my financial situation, whatever it might be, that I've just got to get some of that cleaned up before I can make a commitment to God. That's my story. That's my story. But when are we ever going to get our lives straightened out to be worthy of God? Never. Never. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me, you all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. God wants us to come to Him with our broken lives. Because there is no one who has ever lived who has been able to escape sin and the death that comes as a result of that. And we know we're not even guaranteed tomorrow. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, the day of the Lord's coming as a thief in the night. Our story, my life is such a mess. I'll make a commitment when I've got it straightened out. That day will never come. We'll never straighten it out on our own. You think the Apostle Paul didn't deal with guilt? You know, I think about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul is talking about the resurrection and how crucial the resurrection is to the gospel message. One of the things he mentions in that chapter is all the individuals that Jesus appeared to after His resurrection and refers to Himself. And then after referencing Himself, he refers to Him as the least of the apostles. And do you remember what he said the reason why he was the least of the apostles? Because I persecuted the church. Paul was still dealing with that in his mind when he wrote that Corinthian letter. But that's the state Paul was in when Jesus came to him on the road to Damascus. And Jesus responded. Paul responded as he was, a persecutor of the church, with letters going to Damascus. Later said that he was authorized to put those to death who were followers of the way. But even in that broken state, Paul came to Christ. But yet, so often our story is, you know, I'll just do something when I get it straightened out. But no matter what our story is, whether we say I'm a good person, whether we say, you know, I think I can be happy if I just, you know, if I just had a different job or a different amount of money or whatever it might be, or whether our story is my life is a mess and I'm just not ready to make a commitment until I get it cleaned up. No matter what our story is, the rest of the story is the same. We're dead in our sins. We're dead in our sins with absolutely no hope. We are sentenced to die because of our sin. As long as the only thing that we have, that phrase, but I, the rest of the story will always be the same. It is the end of the story. But the great message of the gospel is that that does not have to be the end of the story. That does not have to be the end of the story. If you have your Bibles, go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. To Ephesians chapter 2. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 is addressing the former state of those Gentile Christians that he's writing to in Ephesus. And their former state, and then how God addressed what to us would seem like an impossible situation. He says in verse 1 of chapter 2, he says, you were what? Dead in your trespasses and sin. You were dead. And it, just as I said before, when it's left up to us, when we say, no matter what our story is, but I can't live it. We're dead in our sins. And the reason why I said it seems like an impossible situation, because how can God rescue us from this death sentence? Where the only way we can pay for our sins is with our lives. How can God forgive us of that sin without trivializing sin? He did it by paying the ultimate price for us in sending His Son Himself to die in our place, and therefore giving sin its ultimate weight, but at the same time setting us free from that hopeless situation. Because see, where Paul says, I want you to remember you were dead in your trespasses and your sins. Go down a couple of verses and we have the next key phrase that I want you to remember. The key phrase, but God. As long as it's but I, it's only us, we have no hope. We're dead in our trespasses and sins. But he says, when you were in that state, God intervened. God instituted His eternal plan. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the love with which He loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You were dead, but God made you alive. Going on down a little further, I believe this is in verse 12, where he goes back to talking about their former state again. He had been talking about their sin and what God's response to their sin was. Then he goes back to emphasize and says, look, I want you to remember that your sin separated you from Christ. He says you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, meaning God's spiritual Israel, those who followed in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham, as Paul said in Galatians chapter 3. He says you were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were separated from the promise of the covenant. And he says, you had no hope. You were without God. But then go down a couple of more verses, and he says, But now, you who were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That rest of the story doesn't have to be the end of the story because God has given us a way out. Yes, our life might be a mess. Yes, we may be a mess. Yes, we may be going through the frustration of trying to manipulate the world to be happy. But God says that doesn't have to be the end of your story. Turn over to Romans chapter 3 if you would. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, let's go down to about verse 19. Leading up to verse 19, Paul has been quoting from a medley of Psalms. And actually, there's one passage from Isaiah thrown in there near the end in the midst of this big medley of Psalms. But the theme of all of these Psalms and the passage from Isaiah is the same. The theme is the same thing we've been talking about, that mankind is evil, that they're sinful, they're without hope. And he goes on in verse 19 to say that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, meaning those who are subject to what Paul had just said from the Psalms and from Isaiah. It says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. He said, there's no way we can boast. There's no way we can say we're good enough because the Scripture that we're trying to live tells us that we can't do it. And then Paul dramatically emphasizes that and says, through the law will no human being be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. He says, how are you going to save yourself? By keeping the law? By keeping God's laws? Those very laws tell us that we can't live a life good enough to live God's laws. And again, if we stop right there, we're in a hopeless state. Convicted, sentenced to die. But those same words that Paul used in Ephesians, he uses here. He says, but now. God has intervened, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed apart from the law. That phrase, the righteousness of God, meaning God's plan to put man in a right relationship with Him. He says the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's when he goes on to say, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. God has rescued us, given the opportunity for us to be rescued from certain death. I was reading a story about this happened during Hurricane Katrina, that there was a Coast Guard helicopter pilot, his name was Lieutenant Lane McConnell, that was flying rescue missions during Hurricane Katrina in the New Orleans area. And he began his flights actually as the storm was approaching. And on the first three missions that Lieutenant McConnell flew into New Orleans, he rescued 89 people with his helicopter. And it also, the story I was reading mentioned that it three dogs and two cats, for what that's worth. But then as the storm began to rage and the floodwaters began to come up, when he went out on that fourth mission, which the fourth mission, as I read the transcript of this interview, included, I believe, 12 different flights of that same helicopter, there wasn't a single individual that was willing to get on board and be rescued. And many of those who were unwilling to do that died. They died because they were unwilling. They said, no, just bring us food and bring us water, but we're going to stay, we're going to ride this out. Some of them sitting on top of their houses. None of them on that fourth mission were willing to be rescued. God, on a much grander scale, has designed the most perfect and the largest rescue mission in the history of the universe. A way for us to be rescued from certain death, no matter what our story is, no matter how much guilt we have in our heart, no matter what our background is, God has devised a plan. A plan that has been there since before, as He said in Ephesians 1, since before the foundation of time. A plan to rescue us from certain death. But we have to make the choice. We have to make the choice to follow His plan instead of trying to follow and make our own story. Because we know that story is not going to end the way we want it to end unless we allow God to rescue us. The second of those two passages that Lane had given me was 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I've already mentioned a couple of passages leading up to that. But John, as he talks about God being light, God is perfect. He's this perfect light. John was writing to defend the gospel message against an early form of Gnosticism. Gnosticism being this sect, this mindset that said, you know, we have the word Gnosticism comes from its root word, which means to know, that they believed they were endowed with a special knowledge. And that special knowledge was that anything in the flesh did not matter. That flesh and spirit were so separated that anything that was done in the flesh did not matter. So, you can live however you want to. And John says, if you're walking that way, don't expect that you're going to have fellowship with God. Don't expect that you're going to have fellowship with God. He says, But, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us of all sin. We have that opportunity to walk in the light with the power of God, to be cleansed of that sin, to be forgiven, no matter how heavy our guilt is, to be forgiven no matter what the sin is. He goes on to say that in talking and emphasizing that word sin, he says, but if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then that key verse that Lane gave me, verse 9. That he says, but if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That can be the end of our story. If we are willing to walk as He has asked us to walk, if we are willing to confess that we cannot live a life with faith directed in ourselves, but instead live a life with faith directed in the perfect Son of God, then we have the opportunity to be forgiven of sins by God. We started this entire thing from those first three words in Romans chapter 8, where Paul said, there is therefore. And I said at the beginning that this means, Paul says, I'm giving you a conclusion to what I've just been saying, where I've talked about my own struggle between the mind and the flesh. But he says, there is therefore. This is the conclusion. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But wait a minute, Paul. You said you can't live it. You said you can't do it. He goes on to say, but in Jesus, the righteous requirements of the law are fulfilled in us. By the power of Christ, not by our own ability. There's no longer any condemnation. There's no longer any condemnation. What powerful news for all of us to remember in our daily walk with Christ, that no matter what is going on, that as long as we are living with faith in God, that we have an incredible ending to our story awaiting us. Not because of us, but because of the perfect plan that God has had in place from the very beginning. That is the beauty of God's story. What can be the end to our story. I appreciate your attention tonight. Let's close with a prayer if we can. Almighty, powerful Father in heaven, Lord, Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us through the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus. Father, we know that we are sinful people. We know that there are many here tonight who struggle with guilt, with the weight of sin. Father, we pray that you will help us all to strive daily to live after the perfect example of your Son and to put our faith in Him, knowing that your grace is sufficient to cover our sins. And Father, we are thankful that you have rescued us from certain death, that you have given us fellowship with you, peace with you, through the sacrifice of your Son. And Father, we pray that you will give us the strength and the courage to take that message to a lost and dying world, a world that so desperately needs to be a part of your plan of redemption, that so desperately needs the blood of your Son. We pray that you will give us the strength to be lights for you in this world. And Father, we thank you again for the sacrifice that you made through your Son. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.